1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read just verses 8 to 12 this morning. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for your Spirit to be given to us, that in the speaking and the hearing of this word, your word might be spoken, and that we might receive it with glad and joyful, and where necessary, repentant hearts. Lord, help us to receive this word with joy, that we might glorify you as we take these things into ourselves internally, and your Spirit does this work of saving and sanctifying and keeping us. We pray these things, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Peter comes to a close now with this section that we've been in since really verse 13 of chapter 2. He's been keen throughout the book to remind us that we're strangers and aliens on earth, that we live differently from people around us because we are different from people around us. We have been called by God to be his children. We have been saved from our sin and the consequences of our sin by the work of Jesus. This means that we are adopted by God as his children. And as children are to reflect the character of their father, so we are to reflect God's character. All that's well and good. What makes it difficult for us, apart from our continual remaining sin, is the fact that not everybody acknowledges God as God. Not everybody loves Jesus as we desire to love him. And because of that, we will find ourselves in conflict in different ways at different times throughout our lives. It may be conflict within the family as one member believes Jesus and honors him and another doesn't. It may be conflict within the workplace as we work with or for non-Christians who do not have the same standards of righteousness and conduct and honesty that we may have. It may be having to listen to people say foolish and speak mean things to one another instead of blessing and encouraging one another with the truth of Christ. It may be from those passive sort of things that we may endure to the things that are inflicted upon us from the outside by people who actively hate us because of who we represent. Because we are identified and known as Christians and can give evidence of that in our character, in our words, we can become a target for others. I don't want to create any sense of paranoia about this in America. We have it very well still. But that may be changing as we continue to hold fast the biblical truth on any number of issues. We will be rebuked by others. We'll be seen as weird, as strange, as odd, as even cruel and vindictive in certain ways. And yet we know that in other parts of the world it's much more violent and much more virulent, the opposition that God's people face. Not because they do evil, but because they do good. And that good is rejected by evildoers because it reminds them of their judgment, you know, the laws of God that they're breaking. And so rather than repent, the twistedness of wickedness and unbelief, rather than repent and follow the light, let's snuff out the light. Let's snuff out the light bearers so that we can go along our way in our darkness and have a happy time, all the while knowing that that time will come to an end. Well, how do we live like this, in a people like this? Peter's encouraging us, be faithful. Remember who it is who has saved you, who has called you. He will supply the things that you need, that you need to be faithful to him. And your faithfulness to him is one way of combating the sin and the unbelief that you see around you. It reminds us in the first part of chapter 2 that as we live lives of faithfulness and grace and love before God, the world sees and the world receives that testimony that there are those yet that God is calling to Himself who have not yet come, who will come because they see Him in us. They see the character of Christ living in us as we continue to turn from sin, as we continue to love one another, as we continue to love Him more than we love our own lives. And that bears witness to people. It's not that everybody hates us. We may feel that way sometimes. There are a lot of broken people out there who are looking for help, who want something better than they have. And we are the ones who have it. We're the ones who have the truth. We're the ones who have love. We're the ones who have grace and forgiveness. We need to give it to them. We need to tell them about it. And one way to tell them is to make sure that they see it in our lives, which means that we live before them in such a way that they can access us. This is hospitality. This is friendship evangelism. This is faithfulness in work situations. This is being polite and kind to the people that serve us. I stopped by last night at a Burger King. Evangelism can be this simple, okay? I saw the signs for the bacon cheddar double burger or whatever, and wow, okay, that looked good. Hadn't had one in a while. Stopped by the drive-thru of the Burger King here in Lemon Grove, and it occurred to me, you know, this guy who's serving me, I can witness to him a little bit. So I asked him, he asked me how my day was. I said, fine, how about yours? He goes, good. I said, well, you know, I've been getting ready for Sunday. Got a long day tomorrow to preach. It's a good day. And he kind of went, okay. And then went back and got the order. And I said, so what about you tomorrow? You got plans? He goes, well, I have to work. And I said, well, you know, God's good to you. So don't neglect Him. Remember Him. And just a little thing like that, guess what? I witnessed to him. I gave him, if he'll take it, some hope. Something to remember about God and His goodness to him. Even that little thing matters. And we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to be that thoughtful before others. That without, you know, saying, by the way, you're a sinner, going to hell without Jesus. That didn't need to say that right then. But God is good to you. Do you remember Him? That matters. Another way that we show ourselves faithful to God is how we deal with the difficulties that we have in life. And this is what we've been looking at the last few weeks here. In verse 13 and following, different ways in which Christians are to submit to authority. The general calling in verse 13, subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that speaks to us as citizens of any particular government, being reminded that all power, all authority is put in place by God, not the voice of the people, but by the command of God. And that we owe them due reverence and honor, not to the point of sinning where they might tell us to sin, but to pray for them and to obey the righteous laws and to live as happily as we can under them. He says the word to servants. In this context, it would be slaves, people who are owned by others, and tells the slaves to obey their masters in all rightful, lawful things. Even though the master may treat you abominably and there's no way to get out of it, yet serve him with joy and peace and know that God will be with you in that. It applies to us today in all the different ways in which we're under somebody else. Students in school, children under parents, employees working for somebody else. How do we deal with those who give us orders that we have to follow? How do we deal with them when they're not all that kind or gracious or thoughtful about us? We continue to do our job well. We continue to pray for them. We continue to be the best employee, the best son, the best daughter, the best student this person could ever wish for, even if they don't treat us as well as they ought to. This is circling in on the fact that Jesus has done this already. Whatever our sufferings might be, and they're not little, Jesus has gone through more and gone through it perfectly. So He's our example in that case, but of course, more than our example is He's our salvation. He's the one who can deliver us from the mistreatment that others may bear upon us because of our faith in Christ or just because they're simply cruel people or thoughtless people. Finally, He speaks to wives and husbands as well. Because men can be men, not all that wise, not all that thoughtful toward their wives. And He reminds the wives that that they're still to honor their husbands, still to obey them and submit to them, and to be worried not so much about the externals of life, but about the godly character that they are developing all of this. And I would make the argument that godly character is Christ-likeness. The same kind of speech, the same kind of self-sacrifice, the same kind of holiness that Jesus exhibited in his life on earth. And then a word to the husbands as well. Remember your wives. Remember to live with them with understanding. That means know who they are. Submit yourselves to them. Peter doesn't use that language, but you know, going back to the commandments of marriage and community life in Ephesians 5, where Christians are told to submit to one another, then it's perfectly valid to say that in particular ways, husbands are to submit themselves to their wives. They're still the head of the household. They're still the head over their wives. But their headship is given to them that they may bless their wives and bless their children and serve them in that way. See, everybody's serving one another. This is what Christ has come to teach us. This is what Christ has enabled us to do. Now, all that's hard to hear, though, because our pride raises up. We don't want to bow down. We want to be bowed down, too. And when we're spoken against, we want to speak back. When we're hit, we want to hit back. So we need to hear more of what we're to be like. And this is what Peter continues to tell us in these verses we look at today. And summing up all of this together, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. He speaks to our character in verses 8 and 9. You know, he's told us about the freedom of submission and preached to us regarding citizens, slaves, wives, and husbands. And this is the way of keeping our conduct honorable, evangelistic, and glorifying to God. And this is what Christ himself has done. Along with that submissive spirit to others, that willingness to put others first in our lives, we also ought to be these things with them, but particularly with each other within the church and within our families. Of one mind, have a unity of mind, he gives to us. This is what all cultures tend to be like, right? People of like mind tend to clump together. And those who are not of that same mind, that group may look at kind of strange, or that person may feel a bit estranged from all of that. But there's nothing unusual about that. What's particular about what Peter is saying here is because he says this as an apostle, as a preacher, to Christians. What is our unity of mind to be centered on? To be centered in Christ. Yes, we ought to get along with others outside the church and outside the faith as best we can. But the one thing that we're to be concerned about is to have our minds in submission to Jesus. To have our thoughts following along after Him. And because we are united to Him in our union with one another, we're able also then to submit and be of one mind to one another. It doesn't mean that there won't be disagreements. You know, we might have different ways of running our households. We certainly have different opinions about music and art and movies and things like that. But about the truth of Christ, about the need to love one another and care for one another, there ought to be no division about that. Even while there may be distinctions. And of course, if we're of one mind with one another, because we're of one mind with Christ, then this also means that even in the midst of our faithfulness to Him and love for one another, there may be things that come in from the outside that hurt us. We find our hope and encouragement from being with one another in those times. We're called to sympathy as well in this. And that is taking on one another's burdens. Looking at the difficulties that a person may have. It may be a lifelong burden. It may be some sort of physical or mental or emotional condition. It may be a sudden loss that this person has suffered. Well, we feel it. We feel it with them. You know, when Paul, then Saul, was on his way to Damascus to investigate and gather up some Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, Jesus met him. And Jesus came with a bright light. And Paul was knocked off the horse and blinded. And the voice said, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you? He goes, I'm the Lord Jesus. Well, how did Paul ever persecute Jesus? By persecuting his people. Whatever you've done to the least of these, says Jesus, you've done to me as well. Whatever you haven't done to the least of these, you haven't done to me. So our sympathy for one another is a human reaction. We ought to be broken. We ought to hurt when we see somebody crying, when we see somebody in a bad situation. But beyond that, it ought to be corrected and enhanced by our love for them according to Christ. Realizing the sympathy that Christ has for us and with us. Remember when he was looking at Jerusalem in his last week and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones its prophets. How I would like to gather you under my in my arms as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. Why ought we not to be more like Jesus in that regard? And grieve for those who will not hear. Grieve for those who will not receive Jesus. Brotherly love, caring for one another, considering the needs of others as equal to your own, Paul says in Philippians. Tender-hearted, compassionate. This is actually a word that refers to the guts. And you think, well, here's where the Bible's wrong, because we know that compassion, tender-hearted, is an emotion. It's not a physical reaction. Except when you stop and think, when you've been so moved by somebody, you feel it physically. The recent troubles we've had in Fresno affected me that way. For a couple of weeks, I just had a sinking feeling in my belly. I just felt bad physically for that. And that's where this idea of tender-hearted and compassionate comes from. It affects you physically. You feel so deeply for someone's situation, for some injustice that's being done, or some hurt that someone's experiencing, that you feel it physically for them. And that should motivate you at least to pray, if not even to alleviate that situation in some way if you can. That is the heart of a Christian. This shouldn't describe one or two people among us. This should be a part of all of our description. Finally, humility. Now, humility is countercultural. It definitely was for that time as well. People would hear about this God who people worshipped, who was put to death on a cross, and they'd say, what? He's a loser. He was a criminal. Christian culture, 2,000 years of Christian culture, have given the cross, in a sense, a place of honor among us. We understand what it means for us that Jesus has come and died for our sins. And the fact that it's an empty cross means that he's been raised from the dead. And we rejoice in that. But in the time that Jesus was crucified, the cross was reserved for the lowest of the low. The most despicable criminal people put on that. So imagine going to Rome or going to these cities where people are proud of their heritage, proud of their civilization, proud of their language, proud of their atheism or their polytheism, and saying, this is the one who saved us. He died for us on the cross. He gave himself for us. And they just say, what? What? I don't want a God like that. I want one who's triumphant and victorious, who defeats all of his enemies. And I can imagine saying, yes, he will. And if you're not with them, you will be one trampled by him. It's countercultural to believe these things, to take the second place, to lift up somebody else before you lift up yourself. How much of our athletics, how much of our culture is based on winning? We'll have so much winning, we'll be sick of it, says someone. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of the Christian. We're humble. We put others first. We look out for their well-being as much as we do our own. And if possible, at times even more. This is our character as people. And he goes on in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. that you may obtain a blessing. We like to joke with people, I don't get mad, I get even. And that's a fair enough joke because we realize that we're being consciously stupid then. And we know how wrong it would be to be like that. But there are people who live like that. We've known people, maybe we have been those people. Maybe we're still tempted to be that person. Who when somebody says a bad word against us, we strike back. And Peter says, no, this is not to happen either. And these things are taught throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament. Even the character marks in verse 8 are common to the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 12, 14, and 17, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. That's Paul's version of what Peter's been saying. Peter isn't saying anything that the church has not heard before. And he's not saying anything that should be new to us. But it's always a challenge for us to live up to the character of Christ that we are called to. Because we're not yet what we will be. And yet to become what we will be, we need to hear how far short we fall, that we might strive by the Spirit of God to repent and become more like Christ, more as it will be. And this means not getting even. Simply taking the blows. Remember that Jesus was silent as a lamb is before shearers, as a lamb is before slaughterers. He didn't raise a voice. Didn't raise a cry. He just took it. And sometimes that would be the best thing for us to do too. In certain situations. That should certainly be our attitude in all of this. Pray for those who do evil to us. Pray for those who have done evil to us. How many of us have grudges, have long-standing hurts, anger against people who have sinned against us grievously? And have we forgiven them? Have we prayed for them? Have we sought out their well-being before the throne of God and asked Jesus, as you have forgiven me, so please forgive this person as well? Can we pray with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Father, forgive them. They know not what they did. This is the calling that Peter gives to us. This is what Jesus says and did. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a hard thing to do. Why do we do it? Well, apart from the fact that it's a command of God, it's also our calling to suffer, and in our suffering to love our enemies. As we do this, it becomes evidence and confirmation and assurance of the fact that we are loved by God and that we love Him in return. The last half of verse 9 has this translation, that you may obtain a blessing. Obtain is not the best translation for that. If you obtain a blessing, you kind of leave yourself using that language, think I somehow earned it, right? I've got it. I've reached out for it. I've found it. It's mine. It's really the word to inherit. So it ought to read better that you may inherit a blessing. Because you don't earn an inheritance. You don't go out and buy an inheritance. It's given to you by someone because they love you, because they honor you, because they wish well to you. But it's not something that you've earned or deserved. And when you bring in the biblical idea of inheritance and our inheritance with Christ, it becomes a matter of grace coming clear to us once again that the inherited blessing that we seek is peace with Christ and all the benefits that flow from that. And that we do not earn. That we did not do. And so when we look back to what Peter tells us here, these are things that we're to do, not so that we can obtain a blessing, but so that we can show that we have inherited the blessing, that we are those children of God who show by character that they are the children of God, and so will be blessed by Him in this day and in the days to come. that we have been changed by His grace and brought to repentance, and we rely not on our works but on the righteousness of Christ for our standing, for our acceptance before God. And out of that work that God has done in us, then we are changed and begin to follow after Him because we are different people, a new creation in Christ. The angry man becomes a joyful man. The impatient woman becomes patient and long-suffering because God has done a work within their hearts to make them to be and to grow them to be what He has always intended for them to be. This blessing that we obtain is our salvation now. The blessing that we've inherited, God's gift to us. But remember that our salvation is not just a momentary thing. It goes on into eternity. What God has done for us, what He's wrought in us, He will not undo. To back up his point, Peter then refers back to Psalm 34, verses 10 and 12. We go from the issue of our character to our hope in these verses. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, and so on. These verses are adopted by Peter for this context. The person changes. It goes, I think, from what, second person to third person, or third to second in Peter's giving. I forget which. Some say this is a quotation from the Septuagint. That's probable as well, but when scripture writers refer to the Old Testament, they may be referring to the Hebrew or Aramaic, they may be referring to the Septuagint, they may be alluding to it and bringing it forward to their day, all the while upholding the inerrancy, the infallibility of Old Testament scripture, but using it in a way that applies to their situation in the fulfillment in the life of Christ. So Psalm 34, what's that got to do with us today? That was 3,000 years ago that was written. Well, it was written by David in a time of hardship for David as he meditated upon it. If you read the subscription, the superscription to the psalm in your Bibles, you'll see that it's David's meditation on his escape from the king of Gath by feigning madness, as he's also on the run from Saul. The story is told in 1 Samuel 21, 10-15. David is the rightful king, heir of the kingship of Israel. Saul doesn't like it. David has done nothing wrong, but Saul wants to kill David. So David runs, and he takes shelter with the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, particularly the king of Gath. And now, he's already had some history with the Philistines. They know what he's like. They know that he's killed a number of their men, and so when he comes to the city, people say, David, I don't know about this. And David finds shelter momentarily, but he's aware that people know him and don't like him. So he's in trouble. What does he do? He feigns to be a madman. He starts drooling and he starts scratching at the door and acting like a madman. And the king finally kicks him out. But then David is left again with no protection from Saul. But as he reflects on this later, as he writes the psalm, he realizes God has always been his protection. And that he honors God with his faithfulness and with his life. He sees the protection and the honoring of God all around him. So it is, Peter says, for you today. You are in a difficult place because you are known as God's people. And yet, I tell you, says Peter, you can have joy and delight in this life because of who it is for whose sake you are being persecuted. Because the one whose name you are known by, the name of Jesus, is with you in the midst of all of this. And he will not forsake you. He will not forget you. Verse 10 speaks of the good days. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. So, well, that would be all of us, right? We want to have a life that we enjoy. And we want to live long enough to have the good days come to us. Reminder, the good old days haven't come yet. They're yet in the future. So don't look to the past. Except remember God's mercies. Look to the future and what God is calling you to and to what He will do for you in times to come. The good old days are here now. Why? Because we have Jesus with us now. Your sins are forgiven. You are a child of God. You are made new in His Spirit. You are free from the power and the bondage of sin and death. You are filled by His Spirit to walk in freedom and obedience to His Word and give joy and love and praise to God all your days. That is now, and your condition in life does not prevent you from doing that. The treatment of people that you receive does not prevent you from doing that. God is with you now. And as God is with you now, because His Word is true and never changes, His salvation is never rescinded, it will become even more true, more full in times to come. Throughout your life, even if there are greater difficulties that you face in days to come than you face now, Jesus is very much with you, no less with you, perhaps even more with you now than He will be now, if such a thing is possible. If you will see Him in that way, if you will acknowledge His ways, and one day you will be with Him in glory. And beyond that day, when He comes again, you'll be with Him completely in body and soul together. And those are the good days, the good old days that are yet to come for us. And because that promise is there and certain for us, let that give you hope in the present day, in the midst of what can be a miserable life at times, as the world measures these things. What can be a life drawn short by illness or by sickness or by death? Yet Christ is with you in all of that and will not leave you or forsake you. Can we have confidence that this is ours? Yeah. Let it be your character that gives you evidence that you've been changed by Christ in this way, that you love Him. Three things here. And how to live in these times of trouble. Do not sin with your speech. Guard your tongue. Remember what James says. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And we know what that is. If we don't hear it around us, perhaps we've been guilty of that fiery tongue, of those flaming words. I doubt there's anyone here who hasn't said something they should apologize for this week. Maybe even today. We know how hard it is to get that tongue under control. And this is spoken with regard to people. Paul tells us, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are all sins of speech, right? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. James tells us further, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So be careful how you speak about, how you speak with, how you speak to your brothers and sisters in the church. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Speak the truth in love, with desire to bless and to encourage. But you know, our speech does not simply, it's not simply a matter of our one-on-one relationships. It's also how do we speak about God. I imagine David, as he's running, is wondering, God, hello? Some help here? I mean, that's what we would do. I don't think David is that far from us. And so, in the midst of your troubles, how have you spoken of God? How have you spoken to Him? Have you expressed frustration to Him and about Him, to Him or to others? And is that right for you to do? Reminded of Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Pray to God. Tell Him your troubles. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell Him you don't understand. Tell Him you're not sure why this is. That's all fair game. But don't curse Him. Don't talk Him down before other people. Because then you're speaking a lie. And no good will come of that. Peter tells us, through David's words, to do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Should I give explanations of that, or are we pretty sure what that means? To do good to one another. To look out for one another. To lift up one another. Beginning within the church, beginning within your family, but even for those who are outside. Think of those times we've heard of people being victimized by somebody and all the bystanders just kind of, well, they're bystanders. They watch it happen, they let it happen instead of involving themselves and stepping in. Yeah, it might be risky for them. But isn't that the kind of people that we're called to be? To do good and to stop evildoers in any way that we reasonably can? And to not be the people who do evil to one another. Finally, David says, seek peace and pursue it. Paul tells us to be at peace with all men, so much as it's possible for you. Again, this is speech, this is attitude, this is care, compassion, all coming together here. Do we like a fight? If you do, repent. Do you like to provoke fights? If so, repent. Some of us just like to toss a bomb into a conversation and walk away and watch it all blow up. That's not seeking peace. And of course, the peace that we are to pursue is ultimately peace with God. And that peace with God can only be found as we are brought to Him in Christ. And if we are brought to Him in Christ and have peace with God, then we will have peace with one another. But it must be pursued. It must be worked at. This is part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what God has called us to do. And in light of what Peter's speaking about with that whole situation of the church of exiles and aliens living as slaves, living as citizens or non-citizens under some great powerful empire or king or emperor, living as a wife with an abusive, foolish husband. Now, this is not easy stuff to do. That's why we're told to seek it, to pursue it, because it doesn't come natural to us unless we're in Christ. And once we're in Christ, the way it comes naturally to us is to continue to pursue it, to work it out, to daily make the decisions. This is what I'm going to be today. This is what I'm leaving behind. To have Jesus as the focus of your life. To have His character as your great desire in life. To see the will of God done in all of your circumstances. And know this. That God is hearing you. He is working with you. He is alongside of you. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. When it becomes too hard for you to do what's right, and that's pretty much every day in one way or another, what do? You pray. And you remember that God is with you. That your strength doesn't come from yourself, it comes from Him. And when you've done all that is right, and it's still come crashing down on you, it is God who's aware of this. And watching you and sustaining you and persevering with you through all of this so that you know you are not your own. You know you have a defender, one who will vindicate you in the day of judgment. And when you look around saying, Lord, why all this evil going on around me? When will you come? When will you put an end to it? Then remember, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That their day is coming. As it would have come for you, but for God's grace to you. So you learn to pray for those who do evil. Even those who do evil to you. Because you know better than they do what the judgment of God will be like. You've taken to heart the warnings of Scripture. And you know that from which you've been delivered. And how joyous that is. And the heart of God begins to dwell in your heart. As you contemplate the sin against you and the sin around you. And while you pray for God's justice, you also pray for God's mercy. As you have received it, so pray for those around you. And that's just going back to what Peter and Jesus have said. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. It's a life of suffering, but in the midst of our suffering, we are with Christ and He is with us. It's a life of peace, because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the peace that surpasses understanding. It's life in the midst of warfare, but we fight in the name of the King with the weapons that He has given to us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith. I think I got those right. We don't live on our own strength. We live in the strength of Jesus. As we continue to seek Him out, He continues to strengthen us and bless us, that His salvation might be made known, that His righteousness would be declared within His church, among His people, and from within and among His people to those who have yet to hear, who need to hear, that they might find grace and forgiveness as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your kindness and mercy to us. We ask, Lord, as we think on the things that Peter has told us, that You have told us through Peter, Lord, who is sufficient for such things? We are not, but You are. And so we call upon You to fill us with Your Spirit, to continue this work of sanctification, to make us willing and desirous and joyful to be this kind of people, to love even when it hurts, to be faithful even when it costs, to give blessing when we are cursed, to give love when we receive hatred, that, Lord, we be faithful to walk in the way in which You walked, so that Your salvation might be made known. We thank You, Jesus, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.